Thank you, Byron. If you'd like to open your Bibles again to Colossians chapter 2, we'll be there in just a moment. Last Sunday, Dwight laid the foundation for this whole topic of Christian parenting. And today I've entitled this sermon, The Basis of Christian Parenting. And let me say at the beginning, I am indebted to a number of Christian writers who have produced works on the subject of parenting, people far more knowledgeable than I am, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for writers like Dr. James Dobson and Gary Smalley and Bob Russell, but I want to tell you who I'm most grateful to in all of this. I'm most grateful to my own parents, Wilson and Lou Bright, because they modeled Christian parenting for my brother and I. They loved God first, and they loved each other secondly, and then they bestowed bountiful love on my brother and I, and they trained us up in the way that we should go. One person has said, if parenting is so easy, then why does it start with something called labor? Parenting is a labor of love from beginning to end. This morning, I want us to consider three principles of Christian parenting. Now, not all of the things that I'm going to be talking about over these next few weeks follow current parenting philosophy. Not all of them are even going to be politically correct, but I can promise you that all the principles that we'll be looking at both today and over the next couple of weeks come from a guidebook that we call the Bible. And that's the first, really, of these three principles that I would like for us to consider today. Number one, the Bible should be our guide in parenting, not the wisdom of this world. Back in the 50s and 60s, the leading authority on parenting was a man named Dr. Benjamin Spock. Many of you read his book. He was the guru for successful parents, but there was only one problem. Among the many good things that he said, he also advocated permissive parenting. And permissive parenting did not work. Those children of the 50s and 60s became the hippies of the 70s. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the passage that Ron read for us this morning, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than of Christ." Now, there are many parenting advocates today who come up with varying theories and new ideas about better ways to raise our children, and one of the popular choices is to have democratic households where everybody has a say in the household. Now, that philosophy would seem to run in contrast to what God says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, where he says, "Children, obey your parents." You know, we've got worldly philosophies, and then we've got what God has to say on many of these subjects. There are those who would say it is wrong for parents to try to impose their own religious values on their children, that children should grow up in a fairly neutral environment, and then when they're of age, they can make their own choices. And that might sound reasonable to some people, and yet God says very clearly, train up a child in the way he should go. There are those today who would classify spanking as abusive. And yet, God's Word clearly says, he who spares the rod spoils the child. You know, parents have a difficult job. And I don't think parents today have to be reminded that you only get one shot at parenting. And knowing that we only have one shot, we have the option of trying the latest parenting theory, the newest book off the shelf, the newest philosophy on how to be a parent, or we can fall back on the tried and tested Word of God And I'm convinced that that's what we ought to do. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." So step one would be, let God's Word be the basis for all decisions that are made in the home, especially in this realm of parenting. Secondly, make your home marriage-centered, not child-centered. You know, when God saw Adam by himself, he said, you know, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he brought Eve out of the side of Adam, and at the end of that section, he looked down upon this couple and he said, it's very good. Adam and Eve comprised a family long before children entered the picture. Now, children are welcome additions to any family, but marriage is the primary unit. You know, the couple that was asked, if you had to do it over again, would you still have children? And they said, yes, but not the same ones. The husband and wife relationship is there before the children ever come along, and that relationship endures long after the children are gone. No, children are described in one writing as a blessed interruption in the marriage of a man and a woman. And that's the way Scripture pictures the family unit. Now, the point in all this is simply this. The marriage relationship is the foundation of the family, not the parent-child relationship. In fact, child-centered parenting, where that becomes the focus of the relationship, child-centered parenting is really a subtle form of idolatry. Some parents, and you've seen it happen, completely wrap their lives up in their children. They neglect their spouse, making the child-parent relationship the primary relationship in the home. I remember a family years ago when we lived in Memphis, and they had a daughter, and the mother absolutely idolized that daughter. And she went everywhere with her. They were inseparable. That mother-child relationship in the mother's mind became one of intimate friendship. And the mother wanted her daughter to be her best friend. And when that girl got old enough to go away to college, it threatened the marriage because the mother wanted them to sell their house and move with the daughter to the town where the college was. Now, that's never meant to be. If your child is allowed to become the center of your universe, there are three predictable things that will happen, and they're all negative. Number one, you will raise a self-centered child. They will grow up believing that the world revolves around them, and they will consequently learn to be manipulative, they will learn to be demanding, and they will be unappreciative of the things that are done for them. Secondly, if you allow this child to be the center of your family, you will guarantee the unhappiness of the child. The very opposite happens of what's often expected. Happiness is a byproduct of service and of being a responsible member of society. The self-centered child will grow up having problems all of their life. They're going to have problems in their career. They're going to have problems socially, relating with other people. They're going to have major problems in marriage. You can't be self-centered in a marriage. And they are, worst of all, going to have problems in their relationship with God. Thirdly, if you allow your child to be the center of the universe, you will probably destroy your own marriage. In recent years, divorce has begun to accelerate among older couples. I remember as a child, the only people that I ever heard about getting divorces were young couples who were going through rough times. Now we're seeing more and more couples who are past child-rearing years struggling. And for the reason that their lives have been focused on their children, and when those children go, They have forgotten how to be partners in their own marriage. It's been said that the best thing that you can do for your children is to love your spouse. And that is so true. In Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, we see that picture of family, and it's compared to Christ and the church. And it starts off there in 5 by saying, wives, submit to your husbands, and then husbands, love your wives. And then finally, in chapter 6, children, obey your parents. And that is the biblical order of things. It starts with a home that is centered in a loving relationship between a husband and a wife. So, let me encourage the young couples here in this church with children, have a regular date time. Just for the two of you, a time when you can get away. Your children need to know that they are loved, and they need to know that they are important, but not more important than your marriage, than your relationship as husband and wife. And they need to know that you have a life beyond them. They need to know that your first commitment is to God and to His church, and then to the spouse, and then to them as children. Now, I know there are a lot of single parents, and they say, well, what do I do? Because I don't have a spouse to share this parenting job with me. And even there, single parents need to make it clear that they have a life beyond that relationship with the child. And don't make that the only relationship. Step families, again, unique challenges arise with this because there's a very real temptation with step families for the children to come first. Often, a single parent will be very defensive, very guarded with that child if they enter into a dating relationship. Something predictably always happens. Here's a mother, and she's got a child, and a man comes into the situation, begins to date that mother, and the first thing he's going to want to do is he's going to want to develop a friendship with that child, because after all, he wants the mother to like him, and so he wants to be friends with the child. It leads to marriage. And then comes that difficult transition, which must always happen. He's got to move from a friendship relationship with that child into an authority relationship with that child. And as that begins to happen, it can cause friction, and the mother can become very defensive, and she can renew that strong relationship with the child to the exclusion of the husband. So it's a difficult thing. There are two options, really, in step family situations. One is to wait until the children are grown and out of the home to remarry. A second option is to marry someone who you trust to be an authority with your children. Because for things to work smoothly in a step family, that new parent entering the home must have equal authority with the biological parent. Now, there are some things that parents can do to show your children that your commitment to your spouse is number one. Number one, don't let your children interrupt when you're in conversation. When parents are talking together and a child comes running up, I've seen it and you have too, parents will stop the most important conversation to take care of some trivial need of a child. Children need to learn that they should not interrupt their parents when they're talking. The parents can tell them, you wait just a minute, mommy and daddy are talking about something important. And when that conversation is finished, then the child's need can be addressed. It's important to have regular times away from your children. Not always with them, to let them see you having a life of your own. Thirdly, put your children to bed early. That was something that Vicki and I learned to do. We did it as much for ourselves as we did for the children. It's important to do that and have time together as a couple. I can remember as a child that we had our bedtime, and my brother and I, we were in a small house. We would go back to our bedroom, and I can remember many nights hearing my parents in the living room talking. And I don't know why, but I still remember the comfort that gave to me. They were talking about adult things, and they were talking in quiet voices. I couldn't really understand what they were saying, but they were talking about parent talk. And it gave me tremendous security to know that my parents had that kind of relationship, and my brother and I tucked safely away in bed. Next, make your children sleep in their own room. Now, there are exceptions to this. Sometimes when a child is very young or if a child is sick, but they need to know that mommy and daddy have a special relationship that is all their own, and they're a separate part of that. And then fifthly, stop taking your children everywhere you go. I know that there are parents that are reluctant to ever be separated from their children. We've got staffed nurseries here in this church, and this is a great beginning place. And this is where many families learn to, for the first time, let their children be separated from themselves. We've got great Sunday school classes starting with the little bitty babies, you know, in the little children's classes. And so this is a great opportunity for that to take place. Some mothers, I believe, are convinced that they're being super parents by wearing their children like a sweater, never being separated from them. And we need to remember as parents, our ultimate goal as parents is being able to release that child to stand independently on their own. That's God's will, for us to release, to let go of those children one day. You know, Jesus was only 12 years old when his parents took him to Jerusalem. You remember the story? They all packed their bags and started back for Nazareth. They had been a day on the road, and Mary asked Joseph, "Where is he? I thought he was with you." And Joseph said, "Well, I thought he was with some of their friends or their relatives." And they began to look around, and in a panic, they made their way back. 3 days later, 3 days of separation, they find Jesus in the temple, and they chastised him. But the important thing is, he survived. You know, parents can be separated from their children, and things still work out. Find reliable babysitters. Find family members. But get away, just the two of you, and keep your marriage alive. Okay, we've talked about two things so far. Allow the Bible to be your guide. Make your home marriage-centered. And then lastly, and in conclusion, understand what your primary role is as a parent. Your primary role as a parent is to teach your child to be obedient. That's it. Your number one role is to teach your child to be obedient. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus back after that 3 day separation in Jerusalem, it says, "Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them." Joseph and Mary required obedience of Jesus. Later on, we read of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. At the end of his life, he humbled himself and became, and here's that word again, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, Jesus learned in the home what he would have to know when that crisis came and he had to go to the cross. If children don't learn it in the home, there are going to be some major failures in this area of obedience later in life when tough times come. You know, many parents just have the wrong end goal in mind for their children. They want their child more than anything, their son, to be athletic, and that's their main goal. Or they want their daughter to be popular among her friends in school. Or they want them to be the top of the class, and that's the driving goal so they can be successful and make a lot of money in life. Or as I hear so many parents say, "I just want my child to be happy." As good as some of those things might be, that should not be the goal of the Christian. The goal of the Christian, the most important gift of all, is to teach them to be obedient. If you teach your child to be obedient, they will learn respect at all levels. They will learn to humble themselves, and ultimately they will learn to be obedient to their Father who is in heaven. I have one overarching goal for my three daughters. They're out of the home now. They're married. They're establishing homes of their own. My prayer and my goal, and they know this, my goal is that one day when our life is over, that our family circle, in the words of that old hymn, that circle will be unbroken. I want my children more than anything to live their lives obediently to God so that we can all be together when this life is over. This morning, that's my prayer for our church families, is that those circles can be unbroken. And let me just encourage anyone who may be here today who needs to be part of the family of God in order for that ultimate goal to be true. If you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have never bowed your knee to Him, turning from sin and been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, everything's ready. We could take care of that right now this morning. If you need to submit to Him, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Won't you, while we stand and while we sing?